thanks tonight for all that's passed and trust the Lord for all that's to come. I want you to turn, please, tonight to the Gospel of Matthew and chapter 28. The Gospel of Matthew and chapter 28. And I want to stay at the cross tonight. And I want to stay at the tomb. I was thinking today of there was an old brethren preacher. His name was Jim Hutchison. Many of them maybe remember him. And I was just a young fella a while ago now. And I just started to preach with my dad through the brethren meetings on a Sunday night. I was only about 16. And he said to me two things. He says, when you're preaching, he says, be yourself. He says, never try to impersonate another preacher. Many do. But I thought it was good advice. And then the second thing he said to me, when you're gospel preaching, always stay near the cross. How true that is. So let's get to the cross. Let's get to the tomb tonight. Turn into Matthew chapter 28, verse 1. Matthew 28, verse 1. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. This is a great message of Easter Sunday. He is not here. He is risen. As he said, come see the place where the Lord lay. And the Lord will bless his reading to us tonight. Let's come before the throne. Our Father, we thank thee tonight for the group that have brought us to the foot of the cross, that have brought us to the door of the tomb. And we just pray, O God, now as we open thy word and as we preach from it, we pray that as pages would shine before us, we pray for the help and the presence of the Spirit of God to come tonight and convict souls, whether in the building or over the airwaves tonight. We pray at the light of the glorious gospel would shine in the darkened hearts, and that many would come to know the Saviour for Christ's sake. Amen. It's a privilege tonight to preach the gospel on Easter Sunday. It's a privilege to preach the gospel any Sunday night, but especially Easter Sunday night. You see, the Easter story is all about the cross. You see, some think it's about chocolate. As soon as Christmas is over, Boxing Day is over, Easter eggs come into the shops. Local shopkeeper tells me that he has to order his Easter eggs about August time for Easter the next year. Some people think it's all about chocolate. Some people, for some reason, think about these bunnies, Easter bunnies. Others think about us a few days off working off school. Others, even in this country, think it's some sort of a political anniversary. But Easter is all about the cross. It's about the cross. The Ball Brothers sing, it's about my sin. It's about how Jesus died to be born once so that we could be born again. It's about the stone that was rolled away so that you and I might have real life someday. It's all about the cross. Easter is all about the cross. And here is this great declaration from the tomb on this first Easter morning. When you go through into what they say is a garden tomb now in Jerusalem, at Gordon's Calvary in Jerusalem, when you go into the tomb, the so-called tomb of the Lord Jesus, when you look behind you there, it says this, come see the place where the Lord lay. And this is our text for our gospel meeting tonight. Come see the place where the Lord lay. Come, the invitation. See, the observation. The place the location where the Lord lay, past tense, jubilation. It was a man who stood at the great art painting shop on Princess Street in Edinburgh many years ago. Businessman stood with his bowler hat, his nice suit, his briefcase in his hand. And as he stood looking into that great shop window in Princess Street in Edinburgh in Scotland, there was a great painting of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. There it was, Calvary, there was the centre cross, and the artist had done his best to portray the body of Christ upon the cross, hanging there with nails in his hands and in his feet. As he stood there that day, gazing at the picture, all those memories of Sunday school days began to rush back into his mind. Things that he had long since forgotten, things that he had long since come away from. Those old memories began to create a thought in his mind and a thought in his heart. And as he stood there that day, there was a little boy just drew alongside him, not very well dressed. And the man, the businessman, became very conscious of the little boy standing. And the little boy tugged his coat and he said, "Mister, do you know that the man on that cross is Jesus?" And the businessman said, "Yes, son, I know it's Jesus." And then he stood for another second or two and the little boy tugged his coat again. And he said to him, "Mister, do you know that he was on the cross and yet he hadn't done anything wrong?" And the businessman said, "Yes, son." He looked down. "Yes, son, I know that too." And then he stood for another second or two and he felt another tug on his coat. And this, by this stage, this man was choked up with emotion and the things of a former time were coming back to him. And the little boy took his coat again. And he said, "Mister, do you know that he was dying for the sins of the world?" And he says, "Yes, son, I know that." And so the businessman, he couldn't take it anymore, and so he left the scene with a briefcase in his hand, and he headed up Princess Street in Edinburgh, just to the next side street, and he had to stop because there was a tram coming. And as the tram trundled down the street, he was standing in the rain, and he felt another tug of his coat. And he looked down again. And he looked down, the wee boy said, "Mister, I forgot to tell you that when he died, he rose again. And I'm here tonight to tell you that Jesus died. And Jesus was buried. But on the third day, he rose again." Isn't it amazing tonight to think that the best news, the greatest news, that ever the world heard come from a cemetery, from a graveyard. This first Easter morning, these women came to the tomb, and the message was this: you seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified, but he's not here. He is risen. Come see the place where the Lord lay. Historians tell us that the probable date of the crucifixion was Friday, the third day of April, AD 33. The Lord Jesus had been arrested the night previous in the Garden of Gethsemane. And we sang that great hymn this morning, "Lest I forget Gethsemane, lead me to Calvary." And the Lord Jesus had been arrested by a whole band of soldiers. In Gethsemane, he had been betrayed by Judas's kiss. He was brought from Gethsemane down the Mount of Olives, across the Kidron Brook, and up into the house of Caiaphas, the high priest. What did follow in the hours of that night and the early hours of the next morning, Good Friday morning, as we know about it, was the greatest farce in any court of any land in the history of mankind. I thought about this today. You know, they spent millions today on what they call historical inquiries. And maybe it's right to have some, and maybe it's not right to have others. I don't know. I'm not political, so it doesn't really matter. But here was the greatest farce in any court in any justice system on this globe in which we live. He was questioned by Caiaphas. He was sent to Pilate. He was sent to Pilate to Herod. And Matthew is careful to remind us how Herod and his men of war sent him, but not. He was then sent from Herod back to Pilate. And in the early hours of that morning, at Passover time in Jerusalem, here was Pilate's sentence to put Jesus to death. Listen to it. He said, "Take ye him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." No fault. And so the Lord Jesus was led from Fortress Antonio in Jerusalem. He was whipped with the cat of nine tails whip until his back was like a ploughed field. The scriptures remind us. He then bore his cross through the small, windy streets of Jerusalem called the Via della Rosa, outside the city gate. And then when they were come to the hill Calvary, outside the city wall of Jerusalem on the eastern side, Luke tells us that when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him. Matthew is the gospel writer of time. And so the Jewish day began at 6 a.m. And so it was the third hour. It was 9 a.m. in the morning when the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified on the cross. And for 3 hours of light, he hung upon the cross. When human eyes seen him, those soldiers, those faithful band of women, the disciple and the apostle John as he stood, and they stood in those hours of light and watched the Savior suffer upon the cross at the hands of cruel men. Imagine, we were thinking the other night as I met around the table here on Friday night, imagine driving nails through a man's hand and through a man's feet. Cruel and barbaric. And then at the sixth hour, Matthew tells us, there was a darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And so for those 3 hour period, that 3 hour envelope of time, God poured upon his Son the great wrath and the great price and the great punishment of our sin. He who knew no sin, because he would never sin, and so there was no other good enough to pay the price of sin, and he who knew no sin was made sin for us. He never became a sinner, but he was made sin for us. That we, me, Colin Emerson, and you in the meeting tonight, and over the airwaves tonight, could be made the righteousness of God in him. At the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "It is finished." We were reminded this morning the word was tetelestai, finished, complete, paid in full. The great work of redemption of man was paid for. And men took him from the cross, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea. God has his men for every task and for every time. And these men came out and they went to Pilate to beg the body of Jesus. And they took him from the cross. And you know, the chief priests thought that he was dead and gone. The Pharisees thought they had seen the last of him. The religious leaders just wrote him off as another religious martyr. But on the third day, he rose again. And tonight, in Jerusalem, there's an empty grave. And it's there to prove tonight that my Savior lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. Tonight we worship a living Savior. All the religious leaders, all the so-called founders of different movements and religions in the world are dead and gone. Joseph Smith, the founder of Mormonism, died on the 27th day of June 1844 at the age of 39. The founder of Buddha died in B.C. 390 at the age of 80. Muhammad, the founder of Islam, died on the 6th day of June 32 A.D. at the age of 71, but there's an empty grave in Jerusalem tonight to prove that Jesus Christ is alive. Amen. It is right. Amen. He lives, and he's alive forevermore. I want you to come and see tonight, at the end of the meeting, I want you to come and see the place where the Lord lay. There's four things that I want you to see tonight as we finish our meeting. I want you to see our debt. I want you to see our debt. Because he paid a debt I did not owe. That he did not owe. And I owed a debt that I could not pay. Richard reminded the children that this morning. I needed someone to wash my sin away. The great debt of sin is upon us all. Because our first parents, Adam and Eve, died or sinned in the Garden of Eden, and then the curse and the cause of sin is all upon all mankind. We all have inherited sin. We all have been born in sin. We've been shaped in iniquity. In sin did our mothers conceive us. I was born on the 19th of July, 1971. The moment I was born in Craigavon Hospital, I was born a sinner. But even before that, in my mother's womb, I was a sinner. And there was this great debt of sin was placed upon my head, even though it was just a baby, beautiful baby, the Talma. Even though it was a baby, there was this great debt of sin on my head. As my mother held me in her arms, I was a sinner. And there's nothing I could do to pay the great price of sin. This sinful nature is inside me. And then one night on the 21st of June 1980, just as a wee boy 9, I accepted Christ as my Savior. And this great debt of sin was paid. And I couldn't pay. But Jesus paid it all. And all to him I owe. And sin had left this crimson stain. But he washed it. He washed it away to snow. He paid my debt. I wonder, did anybody ever pay your debt? Were you ever in a restaurant? Were you ever in a coffee shop? And you go in, you sit down, and you order your cup of coffee or whatever it is. And you see a friend and you speak to them. And then when you're going out and you go to pay, the girl behind the counter says, "It's paid for. See that fella over there that was sitting, he's gone now, he paid for it." He pays your debt. It's nice when someone does that, isn't it? But here's one who paid the great price and the great debt of our sin. You see, there's nothing that we could have that could ever pay for it. Pounds sterling is no good to it. And the euro is certainly no good at it. And the dollar is no good to it. And the Dow Jones and the FTSE and all that sort of thing. We are not redeemed, Peter says, with corruptible things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Money can't buy it. Money can't pay for it. The precious blood of Christ. I want you to come tonight. I want you to see your debt or that. The great price of sin. I want you to see your debt. I want you tonight to see his death. I want you to see his death. You know, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ is amazing. It's prophesied right through the Old Testament. And even on this great day of history at Jerusalem, that first Good Friday when the Lord Jesus died upon the cross, on that particular day and at that cross, 33 prophecies were fulfilled on that great day. Do you remember how David said in Psalm chapter 22 and verse 16, he said this, "They pierced my hands and my feet." Maybe David didn't fully realize as he penned those words under the direction of the Spirit of God prophetically what that would mean. The Jewish system, judicial system, stoned victims to death. And so if the Lord Jesus had died perhaps 100 years prior to this great day, he would have been stoned to death. taken outside the city walls of Jerusalem, and great rocks threw at his body until he died. Brutal. Israel and the city of Jerusalem, and the Romans' corporal punishment was crucifixion. The Persians thought it up in 300 BC. The Romans perfected it. It was a brutal form of death. The idea of crucifixion was this, that a man could hang upon a cross sometimes for days. It was the slowest, most painfulest system of death, of corporal punishment, known in the world on that day, and even maybe still today. Men hanging upon a cross, hung upon a cross with nails, every muscle, every sinew, every blood vessel stretched and strained. Their muscles would cramp. The pain, the weakness, the awful punishment. And that's why David would write, "They pierced my hands and my feet." He also wrote in Psalm chapter 34, in verse 20, he said, "He keepeth all his bones, not one of them shall be broken." Do you remember that when those men were hanging on the cross, it was coming to the Sabbath day, and no bodies were to be on a cross in Jerusalem on the Sabbath day? How hypocritical. And so the Roman soldiers would have came with great clubs and baseball bats or large clubs, and they would have broke the legs of the victim. And that would have made sure that the whole weight of their upper body would have fell down, and just a moment or two they would have drowned almost within their own respiratory system. And yet when the Roman soldiers came, they saw that he was dead already. And so they break not his legs. That Roman centurion gave the order, "Don't break that man's legs, he's dead already." And he didn't know that he was fulfilling a scripture that had been written 1,000 years before. And so they break not his legs, but a soldier took a sword and pierced his side. And forthwith came their blood and water. Top lady wrote, "Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power." Come and see tonight. See our death. See his death. I want you to see tonight that there's two destinations. I want to be very simple and very quick. The Bible says there's heaven with Christ, there's hell without him. There's this question: would a God of love send me to hell? No. It's a very easy answer. No. God of love wouldn't send you to hell. It's not God's intention that any human being would ever be in hell. In the place where the fire is not quenched, where the worm dies not, where the memory haunts forever, where teeth forever gnash, and forever and ever and ever and ever and ever to be in that awful place of torment. No, God will not send anyone to hell. God has made a ransom. Job says, "Deliver me from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom." And the ransom is found at Calvary. Sometimes, you know, where we bring the sound in, and Loch Ness had our sound key, sometimes the Loch Ness rescue boat comes in. Sometimes if I'm about to go over and I speak to the lads, they're just out on an exercise and a bit of practice. You know, God has sent a great lifeboat for the human race. The cross of Calvary is a great lifeboat. The cross of Calvary shines through the generations of time, this great day of grace. Because it's now as they accept the time, and it's now, it's the day of salvation. God has sent a lifeboat. God has paid the ransom. God gives you pardon tonight. was just coming and accepting them as your own and personal Saviour. Two destinies, hell without Christ and heaven without him. The place of the redeemed. We're loved ones that have gone before tonight are in glory. And Dennis reminded us this morning how that great throng of heaven sing, "Thou art worthy to receive honour and glory, for thou hast created." And the great song of heaven is this: "Unto him who has washed us, has loved us and washed us from our sins in his own precious blood." Where Jesus is, 'tis heaven there. Come and see tonight at the end of the meeting. Come and see our death. Come and see his death. Come and see two destinies. Come and see one decision. What will you do with Jesus? Oh, what will the answer be? What will you do with him this Easter Sunday night? It's one decision. But there's two choices. The first one is to neglect him. Do you remember Felix, that governor? Paul preached to him and his knees trembled. And he said, "Paul, go your way. When I have a convenient season, I'll call again." Neglected it. Preached to Agrippa. And Agrippa said this. He says, "Almost, Paul, thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Neglected. Almost is no good. Almost cannot avail. Almost is but to fail. Sad, sad, the bitter wheel. Almost but lost. There's people tonight in hell and they should have been in heaven. They were almost there, but they neglected them. You can neglect them, your choice. Or you can accept it. Remember that dying thief? He said, "Lord, remember me when you come into my kingdom." And Jesus said, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Albert and I were preaching up in Moneymore a few years ago now, and one night after the meeting, when all the people made their way out, there was a lady and she was sitting in the front seat. And we went up and we sat down with her, and she was greatly concerned about her father, who had been killed in a farming accident just a year before. And she was greatly concerned that he had left this scene of time and went to eternity, and he had left no record of any testimony behind. She was very emotional. The Spirit of the Lord was working with her, you know. She was really convicted of sin. I remember just sinning with her that night, and Everett and I were able to just lead her to the Lord. She just accepted her. That night, simply, in the Congregational Church in Moneymore, tonight is your decision. Get right with God and do it now. Get right with God. He tells you how you'll come to Christ who shed his blood. And it's at the cross of Calvary where you get right with God. Easter's all about the cross. It's all about the empty tomb. And it's all about the great plan and purpose of salvation. And do you know what I'm going to tell you? When you just think it couldn't get any better. The death, the burial, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, our living Saviour, Jesus Christ, our living hope. Tonight I'm here to tell you that he's coming back again. And some of these days, he'll burst the crowds. And Paul says, when he writes to the Thessalonians, how the Lord himself, he'll descend from heaven with a shout. The voice of the archangel, the trump of God, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain will be caught up together, raptured up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And so back to the wee boy in Edinburgh. "Mister, I forgot to tell you, he rose again, but he's coming back again." Our debt His death. Two destinations, one decision. May God help you to take the step tonight. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we come into your presence at the end of this meeting. Lord, we realize the solemnness of the moments. And we pray, O God, that you would give the saving grace in this meeting tonight. And, O God, we would pray tonight that the work of the devil would be defeated. Whether in this place or over the airwaves tonight, where people are listening, Lord, we pray that you would give the saving grace. Pray that the powers of darkness would be defeated. And pray that the good seed that's sown would bring forth much fruit. And pray that some would come to know the Savior. Give someone courage to take the step tonight and come and accept the great call of mercy. Bless the group as they sing their closing piece. In Jesus' name.